Morning. What do I have in the bag? You saw me put it in there. Oh, you don't remember. Okay. Ooh, a crown. Nice plastic crown. What does this make you think of when you see this? Burger King. All right. Yeah, it is a crown from your little classroom, isn't it? Yeah, it makes you think of Burger King. Okay, well, that's a type of king. Not necessarily the king I was thinking of. Maybe a throne, maybe some fancy robes, castle, knights, you know, has an army. You think of a king like that, right? Somebody who has the power, right? Is that what you maybe think of? A little bit? Yeah, I mean, when you see a crown like this, that's you think of somebody that is powerful and high up and a king. There's the Infinity Stone. That's what conjures up in your mind when you see something like this. That's what Israel was expecting. That's what they were expecting, a king with a crown like this. They were expecting a king with power, with an army, to rescue them. And what they were not expecting was Jesus. And when Jesus came, they thought that he would maybe raise up an army. When Jesus came, they thought maybe he would overthrow the king. But when Jesus died, they all were surprised. They were confused. Because if Jesus was the Messiah, he hung on a cross. That was shameful. And the crazy thing is, so many people missed it. And the people on the ground missed it, but there was one guy, a criminal, who was hanging on a cross next to Jesus. And somehow, that criminal got it. That guy who was being punished just like Jesus, who'd been whipped and was hanging on that cross to die, looked to Jesus and he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Somehow he saw past the crown of thorns that Jesus was wearing. Somehow he saw past the blood that was dripping down from Jesus. Somehow he saw past all that and he recognized who Jesus was. That Jesus was the king of the universe, the king for all time, the king of kings. And he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And that's what Fred is going to be talking about this morning.
Morning. Is everybody awake? Lost an hour last night. Everybody awake? Okay. So, sure good to see everybody here. Donna Sparks is back with us today. Certainly grateful for that. Jules is back with us today. So thankful for that after her surgery. It's always good to see people, you know, coming back, and I hope that we can see, you know, have more and more. In fact, you'll reach out to people that have not been here for a while, your brothers and sisters, and just tell them we'd love to see you back. You know, ask them to come back, and because we want to see more of our brothers and sisters, you know, in person. Instead of just sending out emails and things like that, we want to be able to see each other and have everybody here. We are continuing our series of lessons on Jesus' last words, the words that he spoke up on the cross, seven phrases in all. And we're looking at the second phrase today. Our lesson today is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Of course, Jesus speaking that to one of the criminals hanging up on the cross with him. So I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23, if you will, please. Luke 23. And I want us to just read these verses 39 through 43. So Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. Verse 39 says, "One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, he said, since you are under the same sentence? I mean, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, the cross has become the symbol of our Christian faith. Churches and homes are decorated with it. As you see, we have a cross back behind the podium here. Some people have a decal of the cross on their automobiles. Many, of course, wear, you know, the cross as a jewelry, you know, there's a necklace, a bracelet, or so forth. And, you know, the cross is so prominent in daily life that we rarely pay much attention to it. And it may be that in all actuality, many have forgotten what the cross truly represents. I mean, society has so glamorized the cross that we fail to remember the pain, the agony, and the humiliation, the cruelty of the cross. I mean, before the crucifixion of Jesus, no one would ever connect the cross with anything that was sacred or pious. I mean, it was merely an instrument of torture designed to inflict as much pain and humiliation as possible before one being crucified pitifully died. And just to mention the possibility of being crucified, you know, would put terror in the heart of even the worst of evildoers. But on this day, three men are led to Golgotha, the place of the skull, also known as Calvary's Hill, to be crucified. Two of these men deserve to be there. One does not. And yet the one who does not deserve to be there, you know, made a choice to remain on that cross even though he had the power to save himself. Although the other two men didn't choose to be crucified, their life's choices certainly led to that end, to be crucified upon the cross. And little did they know that being crucified with Jesus, they were actually fulfilling a prophecy. In Isaiah 53, verse 12, the prophet Isaiah said this, that he, speaking of the Messiah, poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. Two of them, hanging with him on his right and on his left. And from these three men being crucified that day comes three different responses. And I want us to look at those responses today. The first one is rejection. Say that with me. Rejection. Jesus reminded his disciples just before his crucifixion in John 15, verse 18. He said, if the world hates you, you know, keep in mind that it hated me first. And that hatred was on full display for the moment that Judas betrayed his Lord with a kiss. And really, you would think that the accusations, the beatings, the torture, the humiliation, the crucifixion would certainly be enough. But no. While hanging helplessly on the cross, you know, Jesus is then jeered and mocked and insulted. I mean, there are two other men hanging there with him, but no one's mocking and insulting them. Who are these men crucified with Jesus? Who are they? Well, Luke merely describes them as criminals in verses 32 and 33. Matthew uses the word robbers in Matthew 27, verses 38 and 44. And Mark reveals that, and by the way, the word robbers that Matthew uses is more than just stealing from someone, but the Greek word actually describes one, you know, taking, using violence against an individual. They open violence. Mark reveals that they were partners with Barabbas. In Mark 15, verse 7, it says, a man named Barabbas was a prisoner with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. These were not good men. They were probably repeated offenders who were involved in either directly or indirectly the murder of someone, you know, during an insurrection against the Roman government, it is believed. And they, along with Barabbas, were scheduled to be executed, crucified for their crimes. Well, that is until the crowd chose to execute Jesus and let Barabbas go. But not only is Jesus being mocked and insulted by the Jewish rulers, the soldiers, the crowd gathered at the foot of the cross, but these criminals in their dying breath join in taunting Jesus. Now Luke only mentions one criminal who joins in, but Matthew and Mark points out that initially both criminals were actually involved in this. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 44, Matthew says, in the same way, the robbers, plural, who were crucified with Jesus, also heaped insults on him. And the word insult literally means to revile or to shame. In other words, these two criminals shouted harsh, degrading, obscene statements at Jesus. I mean, in their own misery, they directed their cries and abuses at the Son of God. But then only one continued with the insults. In verse 39, he says, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. Now, is he merely playing along with the Jewish leaders and soldiers, you know, who were mocking Jesus, you know, because he claimed to be the Christ, you know, the King of Jews? Does he really believe that Jesus can be the Christ who could just miraculously save his own life and save the criminals, you know, from being crucified that day? Does he really believe that? Now, we do know that this criminal was a Jew, who undoubtedly, like all Jews, were taught about the coming Messiah. He was taught about the Christ. But if he does indeed think that Jesus could indeed be the Messiah, be the Christ, his concern is not for spiritual salvation, but for physical salvation. I mean, you know, he does not display any remorse, any repentance whatsoever for the crimes that he has committed. He just wants to be delivered from his situation. You know, and really, people are a lot like that today, aren't they? I mean, they want Jesus to get them out of their physical predicaments, but certainly not to free them from their spiritual predicaments. I mean, they cry out, you know, help me, Jesus. You know, help me. You know, if you're really the Son of God, then do something about the mess that I'm in. And if he does, they don't call on him again until another problem comes their way. But when Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me, they go, you know, they reject him. But sadly, like this unrepented criminal, one day they are going to breathe their last. They're going to take their last breath, and then it will be too late. Jesus tells us in John 8, verse 24, he said, if you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Turning to Jesus just because you're in trouble is not the same as turning to Jesus because you are a sinner in need of forgiveness. I mean, this criminal had the Christ, the Son of God, right there with him, but yet he died rejecting the true salvation that Jesus Christ came to give. But then there's a second response, and the second response is that of conviction. Again, say this with me, conviction. Now, again, something changed. Something changed within the second criminal. At one moment, he and the other criminal are hurling insults at Jesus, and the next, he is defending Jesus. After his companion said to Jesus, aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. You know, the second criminal in verses 40 and 41 rebukes him saying, "Don't you fear God? Don't you fear God?" I mean, we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. Now, obviously, this criminal had come to a point of conviction, of repentance, realizing that he was wrong and that Jesus was suffering unjustly. And again, Scripture doesn't say if he knew about Jesus prior to this day, although he does call him by name. Undoubtedly, he too had been taught about the coming Messiah, the coming Christ. But here is Jesus. Jesus' demeanor was different. It was just different from what you would expect from one being crucified. I mean, instead of cursing his executioners and calling for vengeance, Jesus prays for their forgiveness. And this criminal sees this and he hears this. I mean, could that be something that really touched his heart? I mean, we will never know on this side of heaven what prompted such a change of heart, but now this criminal believes that Jesus is much more than just a mere man. I mean, he looks at Christ and he says in verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." I mean, this criminal may not fully understood what Jesus' kingdom is. He may not fully understood that, but I truly believe that now he believes that Christ is indeed Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the King of Jews, that he would one day, that day, sit on the throne of God. And did you notice here that he doesn't ask Jesus to save him? Did you notice that? I mean, the other criminal said, "Save yourself and us too, you know. Save me physically. Get me down from this cross." This man, knowing that this is the Messiah, doesn't even ask him to save him. All he asks of him is, "Remember me. Remember me." I mean, maybe he didn't feel worthy. I mean, after all, he reminds the other criminal that they were the ones deserving of death for their sinful deeds, not Jesus. But you know, the conviction of this criminal gives us hope. It gives us hope for our loved ones and our friends who have yet to give their lives to Jesus Christ. I mean, we all know people like this. People who are dear to us that we have prayed for and pleaded with to give their lives to Jesus Christ, to turn their lives around. And maybe like this criminal, they have made some horrible choices that have led them down that wrong path. I mean, they may have gotten involved with the wrong people. They became addicted to drugs and alcohol or both. They were alienated from their families. They spent some time in jail. Regardless of the mess that they got themselves in, we still love them, don't we? We love them. And we see what's happening to their lives. We see the hurt and the misery and the suffering that they are going through because of their life's choices. We love them. We want them to come back to God. And the conversion of this criminal reminds us that it's never too late. It's never too late. Say that with me. Never too late for one to turn away from their sins and to give their lives to Jesus Christ. It's never too late. So don't ever stop praying. Don't ever stop pleading. Don't ever stop hoping. I mean, completely turn your lives, you know, turn them over to God in prayer to do whatever it takes. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Have you ever prayed the prayer when you say, "God, please, God, just do whatever it takes to bring my son back home, my daughter back home. Do whatever it takes to help my husband to realize the importance of giving his life to Christ. Do whatever it takes." And, you know, and that is a hard, hard prayer to pray. Because when you say, "Do whatever it takes," I've seen what God has done through his word to cause people to turn away from their sin and turn to Him. And when you say, do whatever it takes, that's a scary prayer to pray. But yet you pray that prayer because you hope that, they will convict their heart. Convict their heart, you know, of our loved ones to turn away from their sins, to come back to Jesus, or to give their lives to Christ. And I believe that this is an example of the hope that we have. Do not give up on people that you love. Amen? Don't give up on them. But then the third response is this. The third response is salvation. Say that with me. Salvation. It is for our salvation that Christ came to this earth. In fact, he reminds us of that in John chapter 3, verse 17, when he says, for God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Christ came to save the world. Amen? And the Bible tells us that it is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ that we are forgiven of our sins and are saved. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 7 and 8, he says, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of our sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And then in Colossians 1, 19 and 20, Paul said, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, in Christ, and through him to reconcile, to make friends again to himself, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood that was shed on the cross. We are saved by the blood of Jesus that was shed when he died on that cross. Amen? We are saved through the blood, through the blood of Christ when he died on that cross. But something unique happened with this criminal. He was granted salvation before the death of Jesus. We are saved by the shed blood of Christ who died upon that cross. He was saved before Jesus died on that cross. And when he turned to Jesus and said, you remember me when you come to your kingdom, Jesus answered him in verse 43. He says, I tell you the truth. Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. Now, there's some debate about paradise. You know, whether it's heaven itself or whether he's talking about the waiting place before heaven, you know. It really doesn't matter. What promise that Jesus has made to this criminal is salvation, eternal life with him in heaven, that he will be with him forever. That's what he says. He asked to be remembered, but Jesus said, I can do better than that. I can do better than that. I'm going to give you eternal life. Today, you are going to be with me in paradise. Now, this man's salvation is unlike yours and my salvation. It's different. First of all, we are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed when he died on the cross. This man was saved while Jesus was still alive. Secondly, we are saved under the new covenant of Christ. This man was saved while still under the old covenant of Moses. Now, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 9, 14 through 17, teaches that the new covenant was ushered in at the death of Jesus, not before. On that side of the cross is the old covenant of Moses. On this side of the cross is the covenant of Jesus Christ. Amen? So, then of course, there is the big debate. There's the big debate as to whether or not this criminal was baptized. And my answer to that is, I don't care either way. That's my answer. There are those who definitively say that he was not baptized and then create an entire theology against the need of being baptized. And it may very well be true that he wasn't baptized, but I I cannot say that definitively, and neither can anyone else, that he was not baptized. Now, the only baptism available at the time was John's baptism. And we know that lots of people, including tax collectors, Luke tells us, were being baptized by John. Luke chapter 7, verse 29. Write that in your notes. I don't think I have it in your notes. Write it down. Luke 7, verse 29. That a lot of people were coming to John, including tax collectors, to be baptized. So, yes, it's possible. It's possible that this criminal could have been, you know, one of the people baptized by John. But, I mean, we don't know either way. But yet it is disingenuous to say definitively that he was not baptized, because we don't know either way. Now John's baptism was not New Covenant baptism, New Testament baptism. Okay? It was not New Covenant baptism. John's baptism, according to Acts chapter 19, verse 4, John's baptism was to prepare people for the coming of Jesus Christ. That's what John did. He prepared people for the one who will come after him. And that's why in the very next verse, in Acts 19, verse 5, the 12 disciples that Paul is talking about, who were baptized in John's baptism after the death and resurrection of Jesus, were rebaptized into the New Testament baptism by the Apostle Paul. Acts 19, verse 5. Did you realize there's a passage that says that there are people who were rebaptized? And unlike John's baptism, Paul tells us in Romans 6, 3 through 7, that New Testament baptism is into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is this baptism that Peter told the people on the day of Pentecost to do in order for them to be forgiven of their sins and to receive the gift, the Holy Spirit. And the scripture says that over 3,000 of them were baptized into the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ that day. Acts 2, verses 38 and 41. This criminal was not even a candidate for New Testament baptism. He was not even a candidate, because Jesus had not yet died, was buried, and rose from the dead. Now, friends, what should personally concern you and me today is not what happened on that side of the cross, but what happens on this side of the cross. So what is Jesus' will for you and me today under the new covenant? Well, yeah, I mean, right before Jesus ascended to heaven, 40 days after his resurrection, he told the apostles exactly what his will is when he gave the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20, I mean, Jesus is getting ready to ascend into heaven. And he tells his apostles, he says, I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And the apostles, well, they did just that. They went out making disciples, as recorded in the book of Acts, known as the Acts of the Apostles. And thousands of people were being baptized and added to the church all over the known world, starting at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. In fact, every single conversion that is listed in the book of Acts ends with people turning their lives over to Jesus Christ in baptism. Every single example, every one. And among those being baptized was a young man named Saul of Tarsus, known, of course, we know him as the Apostle Paul. And when he was approached by Ananias, sent to him by God, who said to this persecutor in Acts chapter 22, verse 16, this persecuted the church, he says, Acts 22, verse 16, and now what are you waiting for? Get up. Be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name, the name of Jesus Christ, his Lord. We got to understand that the debate as to whether or not this man was baptized means absolutely nothing. Whether he was, whether he doesn't. In fact, Jesus could do anything he wants to do. Amen? He can do anything he wants to do. Our concern is what we do on this side of the cross. And so here's the question I have for you today. How are you responding? What's your response to Jesus Christ? Now, I've also heard people will go to this passage of the thief dying upon the cross and, you know, turning his life over to Jesus, and Jesus said, "Today you're going to be saved, be with me in paradise." I've heard people say, "Well, wow, well, that means I can just wait. I can just wait until my deathbed, and then I can give my life to Jesus." Well, first of all, man, there's no guarantee you're going to have a deathbed, you know, conversion, okay? I mean, there's no guarantee of that. You could be leaving the parking lot today, pull on to Keystone, and be hit by a car and just sent to wherever eternity is for you. But Christians, I know it's going to be in heaven. But to say that I'm just going to wait. You see, when Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, I mean, Jesus had already met him on the road to Damascus. He had been persecuting the church. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you?" "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you have been persecuting." For 3 days, he was in Damascus, blinded by the light. No, it's not the song, okay? But he was blinded by the light. And for 3 days, and then God sends Ananias. Can you imagine Ananias, God tapping Ananias and says, "Listen, I want you to go, and there's a guy named Saul of Tarsus." And you're going to say, "You want me to do what? I heard about this guy. Man, he hates people like me. He hates Christians. And you want me to go in there and do what? Tell him about Jesus? Tell him about what he needs to do to be saved? Is that what you want me to do?" And God says, "Man, I'm preparing him." You know, so he goes in there and he says, "Saul, why? What are you waiting for?" "Oh, you're waiting until you have your deathbed so you can..." No. "What are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, that's what we need to be sharing with people. That's what we need to be sharing with people. Helping them to know that it's by giving your life to Jesus through baptism, that we are saved. Amen? We are saved. If you're here today and you haven't yet given your life to Christ, I want to talk to you about that. We're going to be singing this invitation song. This is an opportunity that you can come forward and, you know, express that desire. That you want to learn more about Christ, what it means to be a Christian. We want to talk to you about what that means. Maybe you're already a Christian, and yet you're struggling. You're just struggling with life. You're struggling with whatever is going on in your life. I mean, life can be tough, can't it? Life can be tough. And you may be struggling with something in your life. Maybe you're even struggling with sin in your life. And you want to repent of that and give that to Jesus Christ. Maybe you're just dealing with, you know, some heartbreak of some kind. We want to pray for you this morning. And so if you want us to do, we would love to do that. Whatever that need might be, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.